Moorhead Carroll in the podcast Find It. Today is part one of a three-part series on the art of the funeral. In part one today, I will discuss the role of a Christian in a death-denying culture. I believe that one of the most important roles the church can play in this new post-Christian age is to speak into the void of death and dying with a voice of hope, a voice of resurrection. American culture has become quite ill when it comes to dying, and we, as followers of Jesus, as people of resurrection, of eternal life, can combat the delusions and misinformation that have engulfed so many. I am married to a doctor, not just any doctor, but a pediatric intensive care doctor. My husband, Chris, cares for very sick children. Their rate of recovery is much higher than that of adults, which he loves. But every once in a while, through accident or illness, a child dies, and my husband has to walk with the parents while they lose that beloved child. This is one of the things that drew me to Chris. He looks death in the face. Our medical care is based on statistics and bound up in a variety of insurance issues. Our medical facilities and personnel are terrified of lawsuits. We, quote, save a life, and we, quote, lose a life. Our medical professionals are trained to do everything they can to preserve human life, and this is admirable, but when does it cross over into prolonging dying? When is it time to allow someone to die, to give them permission? And why have we developed a system based on success and failure when every human being dies eventually, when the death rate is 100%? We have, in this way, set ourselves up for despair and denial, and ultimately to feel like we have failed. For no matter how well we care for our physical bodies, they are just not designed to go on forever. We will die, and we will feel as if we have failed. End-of-life care costs account for 10 to 12% of all healthcare expenditures. On average, we spend $80,000 on the last 12 months of life per person in the United States, and we are not improving life, but often just prolonging dying. In patients who died of cancer, 30% were admitted to an intensive care unit in the last 6 months of life. 20% of people who die in the U.S. are admitted to an ICU. 9 out of 10 Americans say that they would prefer to die at home, yet 20% die after receiving the most technologically advanced care possible, according to a study published in Critical Care Medicine. The data is shocking. We spend so much more money prolonging the last few days and weeks of a person's life. We place them on life support, and there they linger, waiting for someone to turn off the machine. We place elderly people with dementia on feeding tubes. We, quote, cure their pneumonia so that they can, quote, survive and live another 5 years, draining resources, exhausting their relatives, and spending much of their time alone and afraid. What are we doing? We have become ill as a culture, as a society. But you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are people of resurrection. We put our whole trust in the fact that death is, as Jesus described in John's Gospel, one of the many rooms in God's house. We believe that this life is a training ground, as C.S. Lewis once wrote. It is the preface of a book that will go on and on forever. This is the Shadowlands. Our purpose as followers of Jesus is to spread the love of Christ and to reassure those who love God that there is more than this life, that death is not the end, but a gate to heaven, to eternal life. In this knowledge, you and I, whether we are laity or clergy, must accept the fact that we are now speaking an alien tongue. We are swimming upstream. We are voices that cry out in the wilderness like John the Baptist, and we have an essential role to play. We alone can change the conversation about death and dying, and we must do this, for our own parishioners and for anyone who is willing to listen. It is time for us to speak openly about death and to prepare our people for the process of dying. We, as people of resurrection, must open a new conversation in which we don't deny death, but rather prepare for it, physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. It is important when changing a conversation to change our language. Here are some of my suggestions. It is important to use the word death instead of passing away, but also use new language, such as being born to eternal life. As a clergy person, I say that I am like a travel agent who hasn't been to the destination. That often makes people laugh, but it also makes them think about things in a new way. Remind your loved ones that they are walking with the dying until the loved one passes beyond their ability to accompany them. They have to trust Jesus to take over from there. Talk about a birth to eternal life plan, just like we make a birth plan when having a baby. Introduce the concept that dying, just like being born here on earth, is unpredictable but beautiful and can even be both sad and joyful at the same time. Instead of saying Jennifer is in the grave, encourage the loved ones to say Jennifer's remains are in the grave. This takes a lot of repetition. Keep at it. The funeral sacrament in the Episcopal Church is titled A Celebration of Life. Make sure you point that out. While speaking in this new language, be careful not to deny great sadness, anger, and grief. We want to embrace the sadness, but also to reframe the conversation, for we believe this is not the end, but rather a new beginning for the soul who loves God. This kind of new language and teaching must be introduced through sermons, one-on-one counseling, and classes in our parishes. This work must be done for years in the context of a faith community. We must speak openly about the reality of death, and we must plan for how we want to die. We also must encourage our people to write a will. As parish churches, we are to witness to the spiritual health of our people, and facing death is one of the great signs of spiritual health. Writing a will is a sign of great maturity, for doing so is difficult for everyone, but so helpful for those who are left behind. When we depart this life, our will is a love letter to the world. It is called the last will and testament for a reason. It is the last word that you will speak, and its language is immensely powerful. Those who are named in your will know that they are loved and known by you. Those forgotten or ignored will feel it. Churches, causes, nonprofits, even a small amount given to such entities can speak volumes about your values. You are telling your children what matters most to you. Just giving money to your offspring and not giving a dime to help the world is a message of self-absorption. Think of what you will say to those who love you. Give to them, yes, but also demonstrate generosity to them, because that is an even greater gift. So many people die without a will, and not only do an enormous percentage of their assets go to the government, but their loved ones have a more complex grief as they were neglected and abandoned. I have sat in my office with families trying to guess what their loved one would have wanted for a funeral, and it's painful. Please don't do that to the people that you love. Make a plan. Let them know that you thought about dying and you made peace with it. Let them know that at the end, you were thinking about them and loving them. The more that you do to prepare for your own death, the more the people left behind will feel loved, and the more they will feel as if your passing is something you accepted and understood would happen one day. Each parish should offer a funeral planning workshop at least once a year. Clergy or a designated layperson should visit a parishioner when it feels right and bring a funeral planning booklet and just leave it there with them. Remind them that this is a birth plan to eternal life, and it doesn't mean it is going to happen anytime soon. Offer to hold the plans along with a copy of the will at the church office. all people must have a durable power of attorney or healthcare surrogate, and that designated person should have had an open and honest conversation with the parishioner and know their wishes. This is an essential part of the spiritual health of a person, and it is our job as the church to initiate the conversation. Some people have bluntly told me that they don't want to talk about it, and that's fine, but it's my job to try. When you do your annual pledge drive, make sure that you ask on the pledge card itself if people have a will and if they have left the church in their will. Create a legacy society and publish the names of those who have left the church in their will. Have a luncheon once a year for them. Celebrate their wisdom and generosity. If the church is to survive with our old and expensive facilities, more people must leave us in their wills. The funeral planning booklet must contain some instructions as well as some suggestions about Scripture. More and more people are biblically illiterate. More and more people have no idea how to plan for a funeral. Urge them to take their time to create a file of songs and Scripture that they love from services that they attend. It should be a work in progress, something that has taken years to unfold. It can change as the years pass. Nothing is written in stone. Remind them that it is a work in progress. The main thing is to have done something, to have written something down for the benefit of their loved ones. Finally, it is essential that families discuss dying before the moment comes. A clergy can be present for this conversation if it's helpful. Make sure the loved one gives clear verbal instruction, and when possible, last rites, and giving the dying person permission to go can be incredibly helpful. If family members are present, let them read the part of the congregation from the ministry at the time of death in the Book of Common Prayer. Let them have some time alone and encourage them to tell their loved one that it is okay to go. Remember that hearing is the last thing to go, so speak directly and lovingly to the person who is dying. Like birth, death is mysterious. Let the loved ones know that they do not have to hover by the bedside of the one who is dying. People sometimes wait until their loved ones have gathered to die, while others wait until everyone has left. The family should be very careful to eat, sleep, and not drive great distances around the time of the dying of a loved one. And if they are not present at the bedside when their loved one dies, then it is as it should be. Encourage them to care for themselves, as the process is incredibly draining for all involved. But the introverted or private person may die when everyone is gone, and that is okay. I cannot say enough about the miracle of the hospice movement. Just have your parishioners be careful, as there are now many different kinds of hospice, and some for-profit hospices are not the best. Do your research. Choose wisely. But it is beautiful to give someone permission to die at home, in the safety and security of the things they love, in the place where they lived fully, rather than in the sterile environment of a hospital or nursing home.
Thank you for joining me in the podcast, Find It. Remember that if you keep searching for the divine presence, you will find it. I want to invite you, if you're interested in hearing more of these podcasts, to subscribe. Just hit the subscribe button and you will be informed of new episodes. And before we part ways, I pray that God will bless you and hold you, give you peace. Until we meet again.